more.
Wow.
I guess with that, Kathy, we should start the interview, right?
Yes, Paula.
There's going to be a Tomlin party of five soon. You're expecting a little one.
Tomlin party of five. That's right. My third baby girl's coming.
You may know her from Full House or Fuller House as DJ Tanner, Candace Cameron Bure.
How are you?
I'm really good.
Today, I want to encourage you. I want to tell you how incredibly special and unique you are. There is quite literally no one else like you. So we've all been born with unique talents, unique gifts, and DNA codes, right? But lately, I find myself forgetting this. I start scrolling on social media. I begin comparing myself to others. It's not healthy. It's nothing that I'm proud of. So I wanted to have someone on the podcast who can speak life into us. Someone who spoke life into me years ago when I heard his message.
Scientists say if you took the DNA out of that one little cell and stretched it out, that DNA would be 6 feet long. 3 billion characters stretched out to 6 feet long. So amazing that if I were to read your DNA, reading one character per second, night and day, it would take me 96 years just to read the description of you.
You just heard from Louis Giglio. He's a really well-known name in the faith circles. He started the Passion Conferences almost 25 years ago. He leads Passion City Church in Atlanta. 96 years just to read our DNA. That blew me away when I heard it. This conversation is going to set us free from the trap of comparison. It'll help us unlock our callings, our purpose. And I may have actually called out pastors in general when it comes to conversations about calling and purpose. But take notes, people. Louis brings the wisdom. It's nice to meet you.
It's wonderful to meet you, too. It really is a privilege. I'm excited about the chance to talk to you today.
Thank you. And are you in Atlanta right now?
Yeah.
And I'm in South Carolina. So I'm literally an hour and a half, 2 hours north of you. I really want you to just speak into people in this season who are looking on social media thinking everyone's life might be better than theirs. They're wondering if I'm enough. What's special? What's unique about me? And I keep coming back to this message about our DNA code, how fearfully and wonderfully made each one of us is. There are 3 billion characters in our DNA code. And this blew me away in the message where you said, if I were to read my DNA code one character per second, it would take me 96 years just to read a description of me. And the same goes for you. Like, we are so complex and we are so unique. So unique.
It's amazing. That's super unique to you. And then very unique to me is the thing that's really stunning. So out of that 3 billion character code, when it comes down to being you versus being me, there's a sequencing in there that's not repeated anywhere in human history. And it kind of does blow your mind, but you know, that's information. And I think somehow God has to transfer that into revelation for it to begin to work its way out in our lives, because the information, you know, people are like, wow, that's impressive. And then they go right back to social media and see their friends on vacation at Hilton Head and go, wow, their lives are so amazing and their kids are so great. And look at the way the husband is playing with the kids and oh, it's so great, you know? And so I think that we should talk about that a little bit. Why is it that we have all this information that tells us one thing, how uniquely we're made, yet something as simple as an Instagram post can disrupt all of that in a heartbeat?
Yeah. The fact that we are so intricate, how can we not be changed? Why aren't we changed when we hear something of this magnitude? I think you said if we stretched our DNA out end to end, there'd be enough to go to the moon and back, I think like 178,000 times or something crazy like that.
Nuts, yeah.
That blows my mind. That's each one of us. As you said, our DNA code is unique to us. It will never be replicated again. Yet we don't think that we're good enough. We don't think that what we have is good enough. We don't think that we are special enough. And we continually fall into that trap of comparison. How should the structure of our DNA, how fearfully and wonderfully we are made, how should that change us?
The main thing that changes our mindset and our mentality is not that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's who fearfully and wonderfully made us. And that's the missing step. So if I said, hey, Paula, you're amazing. There's a factory in China that makes DNA code, and it made a DNA code that is unique to you, and you're the only one who has it. It took the factory 9,000 years to make it. You'd be like, okay, not so great. But if I told you that the author of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, a God who has no beginning and no end and who needed nothing, desired you. And when you realize that God made you, then you have to ask the question, why did he make me uniquely and fearfully and wonderfully? And the answer is because he wanted to have a relationship with you that was a little different than the relationship he has with me. Saved, but it's that day by day, moment by moment relationship. And his relationship with you is different than his relationship with me, just like your relationship with each of your kids is different than the relationship that you have with the other.
You've used this quote several times from Augustine, and I want to read it right now. It says, men go abroad to wonder at the height of mountains, the huge waves of the sea, the long course of rivers, the vast compass of the ocean, the circular motion of the stars, but they pass by themselves and they don't even notice. For those who might be struggling and don't feel that there's anything special about them, how can you speak life into them?
I do have a calling on my life, and God gave me that calling. So I do get joy and pleasure and accomplishment from doing the thing I was created to do. Mm-hmm. But my job, think about this, is preaching. And it's not going to be any preaching in heaven.
Right.
So who wants to hear a preacher once we get to heaven? So I have to ask a bigger question. What's my real worth then? If it's not just being able to give a message, get good feedback, and then feel like I succeeded and did something that served and helped people, which I love. But when I get to eternity, and I know there's going to be purpose and meaning in eternity, I believe there's going to be work in eternity. There's going to be something for each one of us to do. So I think it's just pausing and taking that deep breath. And I know this is going to sound a little bit meditative, and I'm not offering it in that zone necessarily. But just lying in bed at night and closing your eyes and listening to your heartbeat and listening to your breath and realizing that every one of those heartbeats is an electromagnetic circuit that is keeping you alive. And every one of those breaths is a gift from God, causes wonder and awe. And it causes us to realize how fragile we are and how miraculously we have been created, where there is such a challenge to want to look at somebody else or be somebody else. It's just to start with realizing every one of us is a somebody.
Yeah.
And when I see it in me, I can reflect that back to you.
Yeah. And each one of us has a unique purpose and a unique plan for our lives and a unique calling. You talked about getting so much joy from your calling. And I want to unpack that word in just a second. But what I love about the way that you talk and preach in your messages is that science and God are not at odds. Do you feel a unique calling to merge God and science, to reconcile the two?
I didn't originally feel that calling, and I don't think that's actually probably my number one calling. It just happens to be a function of my passion. And for me to look up into the heavens, there's nothing like it. And a long story short, when I was in college, I hiked down into the Grand Canyon at midnight because I couldn't plan ahead and get a reservation in the campground. And
I have hiked in the Grand Canyon. That's dangerous and a little foolish. I mean, there's nothing preventing you from falling hundreds of feet to your death.
Well, and the wild donkeys are a little bit frustrated when you startle them at night. And
oh my gosh!
But it's legal, and you can do it. And with a flashlight, it's good. And if you don't plan ahead and get a reservation at the bottom, the only way in the summer is to go down at night and then come out in the earliest light of the day. And my friend Johnny and I had hiked down. It was about 4 a.m. when we laid down on the little sandy bank by the Colorado River. And we were a mile deep into this crevice in the earth. And when we laid down and looked up, Paula, I literally, not figuratively, I think I actually reached up to try to touch a star.
Wow.
And it took my breath away. And it caused me to shrink, not into insignificance, but to shrink into significance. I realized this God knows my name and I know his name, and it changed me. And I think that's just a peacefulness that settles into your heart the more you know God. And I want to pass that peacefulness on to the next generation so that a seven-year-old doesn't have to go, I have to choose today, faith or science. Which path am I going to get on? I'm like, choose faith and science, because the God of your faith is the God who made the universe.
And I've actually showed my boys, who are 11 and 7, I haven't showed it to my 13-year-old daughter, but they're really into science, and I've showed them your message about DNA and how special each one of them is. I've been reading this devotional to my boys, and they're obsessed with it. It's How Great Is Our God, 100 Indescribable Devotions About God and Science. Again, I know this has just kind of been a byproduct of your calling, but really reconciling God with science. That's what this devotion is about, so that kids can see how God is manifest through science, that they actually strengthen one another. And science proves God rather than the other way around. So I just want to say thank you.
You're very welcome.
From a mother who has two boys that are obsessed with science, thank you.
Well, you're very welcome. It's all a beautiful time to be alive, to be so smart, yet to know that all this knowledge we have still can't quite satisfy that longing that's inside each one of our hearts that can only be satisfied by the maker of it all. So the wonder of it all is amazing.
It really is.
It's the one who made the wonder who our hearts were made for.
Sometimes I think about it and it hurts my head. I'll be honest. It's incomprehensible and it's mind-blowing. And my brother-in-law, who is a physician and he loves science. If you're familiar with the Enneagram, he's like all about information, safety, research. Like, he gets together with his fellow physicians and they talk about the latest journals. I mean, it's like a total nerd club, okay? But something that he said really resonated with me. He used to be an atheist, and he said, if I could figure out everything about God, then God would be too small.
Right.
That has been something that really has settled me, because I can't answer everything, but I'm not equipped to answer everything. And if I were able to answer everything, then God would be too small. That is something that's really just given me a lot of peace as I look up into the universe and the stars, and I start to think about eternity, and then my head starts to hurt, and then I start crying because I can't understand it. If I could answer every question about God, then God would be too small.
I love the line. It's that I think it was in the message that God is, he's big, but he's not too big. And I think just that simplicity of that, you know, he's big enough to make a cosmos, but don't worry, he's not too big.
Yes.
To not know every single thing that matters to you today.
I want to really dig into your calling. You talked about how much joy you get from your calling. Now, you have been leading Passion City Church in Atlanta since 2008 with your wife, Shelley. You started the Passion Conferences, which are for youth, back in 1997. How would you describe your calling, your vocational calling, Louis?
I think the simplest way to say it, Paul, is that when I was a freshman in college, the Lord very much rattled me out of sleep one night. I felt what God was saying to me that night was, I want you to proclaim the gospel to your generation. And that's my calling. That was the moment. Now, the way that's worked out and the different twists and turns, no one saw those coming. I certainly didn't see them coming. I didn't know that I was going to end up in college ministry at Baylor University. I didn't know my dad was going to pass away, and that was going to put me in Atlanta. And then the vision for Passion was going to happen, and that was going to take us around the world, gathering millions, literally, of college-age young people in football stadiums. And I didn't see Passion City Church coming. I was 50 years old when we planted this local fellowship. I don't recommend that you plant a local fellowship. But I haven't really seen the iterations coming. But the thing that's similar about all that is that what makes me come alive is to tell people the story. That's my calling. And it might take the form of preaching a sermon on Sunday at church, or it may be a gathering that we're planning for Passion, or me speaking at an event somewhere in the world in the next few weeks or months, or writing a book. But at the heart of it was just, hey, you're not going to be a tennis player, which is what I wanted to be. I wanted to be a professional tennis player.
Were you good at tennis?
I spent hours and hours and hours when I was in high school. Every day I went to college to play tennis. All that crashed and burned my first year of college. I had an injury and missed out on fall tryouts, and tennis was gone. But the Lord had a different plan. He said, I want you to proclaim the story of God to your generation. And you know what, Paul, when he said that, I went, you know, the happiest I am in my last recent memory was being the president of my senior class at Campbell High School here in Smyrna, Georgia, in Atlanta, a school of several thousand people, and getting to speak to the whole school as a 17-year-old, standing in front of several thousand people at our school. I felt at home and at peace, and like I was doing what I was supposed to do, but I didn't know it. I just knew I loved it.
Yes.
And God said, this is your calling. And I was like, oh, I see how you've wired me for this. And I see that I'm good on my feet, and I'm good with words, and I'm good with persuasion. I see how now all these things that you've put in me are for this purpose and this calling. So I say my calling is to preach, and my purpose is to worship God and love him.
One of the issues that I have in faith communities is that we're told that we have to find our calling and find our purpose, right? But it's almost always synonymous with career. It's what do you do? And that's reinforced from the messages that we get from society to lean in. What's your name? What do you do for a living? Our kids are asked, what do you want to do when you grow up? How can faith circles start asking the right question about calling and about purpose so that it's not so inherently tied to a thing that's going to shift? And if our identity and purpose and calling are placed in that thing that's going to shift, we won't know who we are. So how can we place our value and our purpose and our identity in something, in the right thing, and get away from saying your calling is your career? It's synonymous. It's intimated. Find your calling. Find that one thing that God created you to do, right?
You've answered your own question, which I think is the best kind of question, and that's why you're really good at what you do.
No, I think I just asked a bad question.
I say it this way. We all have the same purpose, and that is to glorify God. That's why you're on earth. That's why I'm on earth. So one purpose, the end.
So good. Yes, keep your going purpose, with this message. I love
your
it.
Your purpose is to bring glory to God. And my purpose is to bring glory to God. And every other human being breathing God's air today, their purpose is to bring glory to God. Now, each one of us has a passion. Passions can evolve and shift and move and change, but naturally, they stay in the same lane most of our lives. Mm. It's very rare that you're a professional surfer for 20 years, and then all of a sudden you open a hedge fund and become the leading hedge fund guy on planet Earth, or lady on planet Earth.
It could happen.
It does happen.
Yeah.
It does happen, but it's an anomaly when it happens. Mm-hmm. Normally, if you're a finance guy, an entrepreneurial thinker, or a finance person, female, male, your brain works that way, and you're either going to be in capital venture startups, you're going to be in monetary policy, you're going to be in international banking, you're going to be in all these exotic, you know, funds that we don't understand, going to be trading commodities in the Midwest or trading stocks on Wall Street. It's just part of the way your brain works and who you are, but it's not your purpose. Mm-hmm. It's your passion.
That's good. That's
a distinction. I love making deals, and that's what makes me fired up. My purpose is to glorify God. My passion is to make deals. So now I've got to figure out how to use my passion to help with my purpose. Mm-hmm. Therefore, how do I become the best deal maker and use deal making to glorify God? Mm-hmm. So purpose, same. Passion, different. And it can ebb and flow through life. So you don't have to get locked into one thing.
It's good.
You can follow where your passions go over the course of your life. But here's the key, and you answered this. Our identity isn't locked in to either one of those things. Our identity is locked into the fact that we are loved, created, valued, prized, pursued, and wanted by God. We are born again. We are filled with his spirit. We are named by him as sons and daughters. We are seated with him in the heavenly places. We are righteous.
We have 30 billion characters in our DNA code. I mean, I'm listening.
We have a unique identity because of the love of God in Christ. That's who I am. I'm not a deal maker. I'm a love son of God who has a passion to make deals. Why? So that God can be glorified in my life. So you got to know your identity, and then you've got to let that identity drive you into your purpose and to your passion, but you've got to use your passion for your ultimate purpose, which is to bring glory to God.
I can't let you go without talking about one of your other passions, which is inspiring people through book and your latest literary wonder, Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table. It talks about canceling the lies that will wreck your life. How do we create living thoughts to counter those lies?
When a thought comes or an idea or a temptation comes and lodges into our mind, into our thinking, into our mind space, we just know right away, does that thought line up to the character, the purpose, the will, and the word of God? And if it doesn't, it didn't come from God. And if it didn't come from God, doesn't get to stay at my table. The way Paul said, he said, whatever things are good, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure, whatever things are of good report, whatever things are praiseworthy, whatever things are excellent, think about those things.
Yep.
And so it's replacing the negative, the fear, the anxiety, the bitterness with something positive and true that God has said to us. And a great example is if you're saying today, anybody listening to us right now, I'm not sure I'm going to make it through this, fill in the blank, then you know the enemy is at your table. Because A, your shepherd is at the table saying, even though we go through the valley of the shadow of death. Yes. So we're not just going to the valley, we're going through the valley. And so, and the only way the enemy can tell me today, hey, you're not going to make it through this, fill in the blank, is because I've made it through every other situation in my life by the grace of God. If I hadn't, you wouldn't be able to be talking to me right now. Mm. But because I have made it through, you can tell me today again, hey, you're not going to make it. And I got to replace that. And what am I going to replace it with? God has brought me through. He brought me through my dad's surgeries, his disability, and his death. He brought me through my mom's Parkinson and her decline and her death. He brought me through the loss of dreams. He's bringing me through my wife's dad's cancer right now. He's bringing our whole family through 7 years of treatment. God's bringing us through. He's brought me through a divorce in our family. He's brought me through friends that have turned away. He's brought me through a financial crisis in 2008. He's brought me through a pandemic in 2020. Every time I've been in a valley, God has brought me through. So when the enemy says, you're not going to make it through this, I'm going to go, wait a minute. God has brought me through every time. So I have a new story now. How are you doing, Louie? It's hard, but you know what? God's brought me through every time, and I believe God's going to bring me through this time.
That's right.
The enemy does not get a seat at my table.
The book is called Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table. And Louie, I want to thank you for taking a seat at my table, this podcast today.
Thank you so much, Paula. It's really a great joy to meet you.
Well,
and
you too.
I just pray lots of favor on everything that you guys are doing in life.
Thank you. So when you start believing any lies about yourself, just like Louie said, put it to the test. Is it noble? Is it true? I remember Bob Goff talking about something similar to this in episode 13. Replace the negative with something positive. I don't know about you, this episode resonated a ton with me, especially how Louie reconciles science with God and how unique we all are. We have 3 billion characters in our DNA. It would take 96 years to read our DNA. We are miracles and we are so very special. Let me know your takeaway on my Instagram page. And also, if you want to join my book club, I'm hosting a 6-week book club on Called Out. The paperback edition of my book is releasing very soon on July 20th. And we have details if you want to join that club. You can just go to my website, paulaferrisofficial.com, and sign up for the newsletter. And we will release all details via the newsletter. So next week, you're going to be seeing a lot of her at the Olympic Games. And she's made some really brave vocational shifts throughout her life. And she also manages to balance motherhood with career. I'm talking to the lovely Savannah Guthrie. I'm Paula Ferris, and it is an absolute honor to be on this journey with you. And I'll see you next week.